I want to turn back to John chapter 10 and read two verses of Scripture tonight before I bring this message. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, if you'll think carefully with me tonight, you'll have to agree with what I'm about to say. And that is that assurance is not difficult to find. Not at all. Assurance is not difficult to find. Actually, there is more spiritual optimism than there is doubt and fear. Much more. For every one person that you find who fears that he may go to hell, you'll find 10 people who are sure that they're going to heaven. It's not difficult to find a man or a woman who is going to heaven. The difficult person to find today is a man who knows and will admit that there is a possibility that he might go to hell. So assurance is not hard to find. You find it also in some unusual places. Now, as you would expect, you find assurance among the faithful. People who love God and who show it by their obedience. People who love God and show it by their faithfulness. You find assurance among them. Men like John who said, We know that we've passed from death unto life. We know that. Men like Job, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'm going to see the Lord. Not another, I myself. Or like the Apostle Paul, who said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all them who love his appearing. You'll find assurance among the faithful. You expect to find it there. Men and women who love God. Men and women who are faithful to God's word and his worship. But you'll also find assurance among the religious. The Pharisees stood toe-to-toe with the Son of God and said, God is our Father. We be not sinners. God is our Father. We're the people of God. They said, we have Moses to our father. We have Abraham. They didn't flinch. They didn't blink. They didn't quiver. They didn't falter. They looked directly into the eyes of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and said, we've got Abraham to our father. We're not worried about the future. Or they stood in the temple like the Pharisee who prayed, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. He was an unjustified man, though religious. He was an unsaved man, though religious. He was a man who knew not God, but religious. And he thanked God he was not like other men. He said, I tithe, I fast, I give alms to the poor. I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an unjust man. I'm all right. Today, listen to the songs in the church. Everybody joins together singing, won't it be wonderful there? Or they join together singing, when we all get to heaven, all of us. Or shake hands with mother again. Or build me a mansion next door to Jesus. And tell the angels I'm coming home. Everybody's going to heaven. Didn't you know that? Ask them. Assurance is not hard to find at all. You find assurance among the religious. Everybody has some kind of hope. Everybody has some kind of refuge. Everybody has some kind of hiding place. And everybody has an expectation that someday they're going to be in heaven. And my friends, you'll even find assurance among the unfaithful. Those who never darken the door of God's house. I encountered a young man a few years ago. We helped him a little bit, gave him some material things that he didn't have. Found out later from the sheriff's department in Georgia that he was a con man, that he had traveled all over the United States and he had conned churches out of money and material, all manner of things. That he was a first-rate crook and criminal, and his victims were the churches and the people of God. And I confronted him with this. And I said, "You told me you were saved." He said, "You're damn right I'm saved. Who said I wasn't?" I couldn't shake him. He had assurance. And when he died, he was going to heaven, and he let me know that in no uncertain terms. Though he had even robbed our church, but he was saved. You find assurance in some unusual places. I encountered a man just 3 weeks ago. Hadn't been to the house of God in months. Had broken up his home. Had threatened the life of his wife. Spent his time drinking, gambling. When his pastor went to visit him, the first thing out of his mouth was this: "Now, preacher, don't you tell me I'm not saved. Don't you tell me I'm not saved. I know I'm a child of God." You find assurance in unusual places. It's not hard to find assurance. I'm not just preaching tonight on assurance. Assurance is not hard to find. Of course you find it among the faithful. You expect it to be there, but you find it among the religious. Those who don't even know the gospel, who couldn't define the gospel if you aimed a rifle between their eyes. They couldn't define the gospel. They couldn't tell you what the gospel is, but they have a hope. They have a refuge. They're not going to hell. They've got an agreement with hell. They've got an agreement with death. When the overflowing scourge of God's wrath shall come through, it won't touch them. And even the ungodly, even the religious but ungodly and the unfaithful and the rebels against everything that God Almighty is, have assurance. And then you know the most unusual place you'd expect to find assurance. You'll find it even at the judgment. You'll find men and women holding on to their assurance even to the time when they stand directly in front of the throne of God Almighty, and you hear them say in Matthew 7, verse 22, "Lord, we prophesied in your name." Well, you can't condemn us. "We cast out devils in your name. We perform many wonderful works in your name." How in the world can you condemn us? And they held on to that assurance and held on to that confidence until they heard the voice of the Son of God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they went to hell amazed that they could go to hell. So the problem is not to find assurance. The problem is not even to get assurance. It's easy to find and it's easy to get. But the kind of assurance I'm talking about tonight is assurance which is genuine and has some kind of foundation. Now, that I'm interested in. I'm not interested in assurance. That's easy to get. You find that anywhere. You find the confidence and assurance. You can find it anywhere you look. But I'm interested in assurance which is genuine. Assurance without presumption. Now, this much I know. The man who has genuine assurance of eternal life without presumption has to be a believer. Now, the Word of God said in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's the believer who has assurance without presumption. It's a believer. The Word of God says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John said in 1 John 5:13, "These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." To you who believe, that you may know. These things are written. It's the believer who has assurance. And then secondly, now watch this. The man who has genuine assurance, the man who has a right to claim assurance without presumption, is not only a believer, but he's truly a believer. He's not just a religious person. He's a believer. He's not just a moralist. He's a believer. He's not just a good man. He is a believer. He is not just a professor of faith. He is a believer. He is not just a preacher. He is a believer. He is not just a man who has changed his ways. He is a believer. What is a believer? A believer is one who knows that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is come in the flesh is born of God. And whoso confesseth not that Christ is come in the flesh is an antichrist. He's not a believer. A believer is one who knows in his heart and is persuaded beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believes that Jesus Christ is the substitute for sinners. He is the sacrifice for sin. He is the sin offering with which the Father is satisfied. He believes that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, that he is the one advocate between the Father and men, the only advocate. He believes that. He's convinced of that. And he believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord of his life, the supreme, sovereign Lord. They asked one of these Oakland football players how he won that game yesterday. How he caught that ball in the end zone with those fellas all around him. He said, "By the grace of God and a little luck." Now that's the philosophy of this world. By the grace of God and a little luck. Now without the luck, God's grace wouldn't have been sufficient. Without the luck, God's grace couldn't have got the job done. But by the grace of God and a little luck, we got it done. But the believer is persuaded that luck is not involved in his life anywhere. Fate is not involved anywhere. Chance is not involved anywhere. That Jesus Christ is the supreme, sovereign Lord of his life. He believes that. So the man who has assurance without presumption is a believer. And he is truly a believer. He is not a professor. He is a believer. He is not just a reformed man, he's a believer. A solid, sincere believer in Christ the Lord. And then the man who has a right to have assurance without presumption will always be a believer. Why, he can no more cease from faith in Christ than he could live without breathing, because Christ is his life. The Scripture says, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Nobody else. And the believer will endure. The Scripture says, "Christ is the Son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the profession of our faith firm unto the end." John said, "Some folks left us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that it might be revealed that they were not all of us in the first place." Don't talk to me of what you used to be. Don't talk to me of what you used to do if you're not still in Christ. You never were in Christ. If Christ was ever your hope, He's your hope now. If He was ever your life, He's your life now. If He was ever your foundation, He's your foundation now. The believer can no more cease to be a believer than the man can live without bread. It's an impossibility. And I'll tell you something else. The only man who has a right to have any assurance at all is the man who's a believer, who has continued to be a believer, and who has the marks of a believer. What are the marks of a believer? They're just two. I don't know anything about Brandon cattle, but I've seen television shows where the cowboys wrestled down the old wild steer, heated the branding iron, and put the brand on him and turned him loose. And wherever he went, he had that brand on his side to let everybody know what ranch he belonged to. And the believer, God's branded him. The sheep of Christ, are branded in two places. Turn to John chapter 10 again. Christ said in verse 27, "My sheep, first of all, hear my voice." They have the brand of God on their ear. They'll not hear another shepherd. They'll not hear another voice. They'll not hear another spirit. They'll only hear Him. They've got the brand of Christ on their ears, and they can recognize truth when they hear it. Now, if you're satisfied to listen to any religious hogwash, it's because you haven't been branded yet. The child of God has a delicate ear. He can't stand to hear his Lord shamed and ridiculed. He can't stand to hear the flesh glorified and exalted. He wants to hear Christ exalted. He knows the difference. A man who doesn't know the difference hasn't had his ear branded yet. He's got no right to claim assurance. He's got no right to claim to be a sheep of Christ if his ear has not been branded. My sheep, Christ said, hear my voice. They hear me. They love my word. And another shepherd they will not hear. And then the second place where he branded them is the foot. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They follow me. And another shepherd they will not follow. Now you have no right and I have no right to claim to be of the fold of Christ if we have not on us the brand of Christ. A believer who has the marks of a believer, who has kept the faith, who has walked in the path of righteousness. Now, whence cometh this assurance? Well, it does not come from us or from our faithfulness. It comes like faith comes from God. And there are three things that I want to show you here tonight briefly from our text. This assurance is based upon three things. Now look at the text again. It says in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here's the basis for assurance. First of all, eternal life is a divine gift. It's a divine gift. Christ said, underscore this, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. Eternal life's the gift of God. We didn't possess it when we came into the world. David said, I came into the world speaking lies. He said, in sin I was conceived. I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth, estranged from God, from the womb. We did not possess eternal life when we came into this world. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We didn't evolve into eternal life by some mysterious process. We didn't receive eternal life from our parents. Now, there may be some point to this thing of household salvation. I never met anybody that knew anything about it. I never read anything that written by anybody that knew anything about it. And I don't know anybody now that knows anything about it. But I do know this one thing. We didn't inherit eternal life from our parents. Now, that's a fact. We're born not of blood, that is, not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh. We're born of God. Eternal life is the gift of God. We didn't receive it by works. We didn't receive it by duty, by performing duty. We didn't receive it because we were worthy. It was the gift of God. Turn to Romans 6, verse 23. In Romans 6, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life." I give them eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. It's the gift of God. Eternal life is the free gift of God. And it's the gift of God through Christ. Now turn to 1 John 5. And this is very important, and I wish every person in this church would memorize these three verses of Scripture. I think the whole Bible is worth memorizing, but can't memorize it all, so we have to pick out a few verses, and this is the first one that I'd pick out for you. In 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." It's in Christ. That's where life is. It's not in the church. I'm afraid that... Hold that right there a minute. I'm afraid most preachers have made salvation synonymous with coming to the front of the church. And that's dangerous. Salvation is not down here, it's in Christ. I'm afraid some preachers have made it synonymous, this thing of getting saved with coming forward. Salvation is not in the front of the church. It's not in a mourner's bench. I've got no objections to a mourner's bench. I've got no desire for one or objections to it. I'm indifferent to it. If you make a God out of it, it's dangerous. If you make salvation out of synonymous with going forward and praying, salvation is not there. It's in Christ. And the same thing's true of baptism and church membership. Somebody said, "Are you a Christian?" "I joined the church when I was a child." That doesn't mean you're a Christian. Salvation's not in the church. This life is in His Son. That's where it is. It's in Christ. "And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Christ is the vine, and we're the branch. You can't separate the two. I read a book one time, "God is my co-pilot." Never occurred to me when I was reading the book, the error that is in the title of the book. God is my co-pilot. This thing of salvation is not a partnership, it's a union. The branch is not a co-partner with the vine. The branch lives off the vine. It's a head and body relationship. It's a living, vital union. The two become one. I'm not in partnership with God. I hear these businessmen talking about God is my partner. God's not your partner. Christ is your very life. And eternal life is the gift of God. He gives it. He gives it. And it's in Christ. And if a man has life, he has Christ. And if he has Christ, he has life. And if he has not Christ, he has not life. It's a living, vital union. And eternal life is not only the gift of God and the gift of God through Christ, but eternal life is a new life. It's not a reformation of the old life. It's a brand new life. Eternal life is not the old man reformed. It's a new being. It's a new baby in the house. Here's a home where a mother and father live, and they have one son. And that son is a retarded son and a crippled son and everything else that could be bad. And the mother has a baby. Well, the baby whom they bring home from the hospital is not the crippled boy made new, not the lame boy become new and healed. It's a new person with a new name. It's a new creature, a new creation. And the two of them live in that house together. And when God saves a man, he does not reform the old lame nature. He brings in a new person. You see that? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new person. And when this happens, listen to me. Even the man who has received this life is amazed at it. Not only are his friends amazed at what's taken place, but he's amazed too. Just like the mother and the father who have dealt with this crippled boy, this retarded boy, this lame boy, when the new boy is there and he does things for himself and he's healthy and happy and beautiful, they've never had a child like that before. It's all a new experience. And the man in whom Christ has taken up his abode has a new person in him, and he's amazed at what he finds out. Old things become new. There's a new nature, new motive, new attitude. All things become new, brand new. And just like Ishmael and Isaac, one of them has to move out someday. Just like the old man and the new man created in Christ Jesus, there's a conflict and a warfare, but they cannot exist together. And one day, by God's grace, he'll put an end to one of them, the bad one. But that's what eternal life is. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God through Christ. And it's a new person and a new being. Secondly, in this text, he says, I give my sheep eternal life. Listen. And they shall never perish. Never. And they shall never perish. Now, really and truly, I've just never had much sympathy with this doctrine of being saved today and lost tomorrow. I've never had much sympathy with it. I've never even taken the time to argue with people over it, because I know they didn't get it out of God's Word. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. The Word of God says they shall never perish. And you cannot do away with the force of that word, never. Never. Are they young believers? Their passions strong, their judgments weak. They have little knowledge, no experience, tender faith. Huh? Christ said they'll never perish. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. Are they in middle life when they have great trials, family trials, personal trials, security trials, youth is gone, children gone, various temptations? They'll never perish. That's what he said. Are they old, tired and weary, sick, forgetful, helpless, no longer can put things together? They're old and frail and childish. They'll never perish. That's what he said. I give my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. You say, well, preacher, what if a man denies Christ and leaves Christ? He never was in Christ. That's what I'm saying. He never was in Christ. These words never perish. Shut out all time, all trial, all circumstances. Nothing, he said, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor length, nor breadth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any creature can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ the Lord. Never. They'll never perish. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, 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 never forsake. Isn't God able to keep those whom He saves? Does God start a building? Is God talking about Himself in that parable when He said the man started the building and didn't have sufficient material to finish it and had to leave it half finished and people came by and laughed at him? Is that God? Is that your God? Not the God of the Bible. He said, I will do all my good pleasure. And he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Every enemy has been met and conquered, and there's none left to condemn. Paul said, who can condemn me? Christ died. All right, the third thing. Eternal life's a divine gift. We have, secondly, a divine promise. They'll never perish. And then thirdly, now listen to me, we have divine preservation. He says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. They're not going to leave me for something else. That's what he's saying. Now, I know that the believer will persevere. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. The believer will continue in faith. The believer loves Christ. The believer has no desire to be separated from Christ. Our Lord turned to His disciples after that 5,000 people had walked off. He said, will you also go away? They said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And that's the believer's attitude. I don't want to leave. He's like the bond slave of the Old Testament. Bore my ear. I love my master. I love His house. I'll be a willing, loving bond slave. I don't want any freedom except to worship and serve you. And that's the believer. If that's not your attitude, you're just not a believer. You're a religious person. You're a professor. You're a heaven seeker and a hell avoider, but you're not a believer. A believer is a bond slave. A believer is a willing, loving bond slave of Christ. He's been conquered. And he doesn't want any freedom except to worship Christ and serve Him. But I not only believe in perseverance, I believe in preservation. And I'm going to tell you what that preservation is. It's His preservation. And He says here, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know why? Nothing that the world has to offer that our Lord doesn't have infinitely more. Nothing. His beauty keeps us in Him. Once you see the beauty of Christ, there's nothing else really beautiful. Nothing. Once you taste of the love of Christ, that infinite, everlasting, ultimate love, you don't want to leave Him for Satan's trickery and confusion. His grace, once you taste of His grace, the grace that flows from His lips of mercy, everything else is bitter. Not sweet, bitter. Once you see His riches, His glory, there's nothing else to see. Once a man lived in the king's palace, why would he want to live in the hog pen? The hog pen doesn't attract him. His pleasure keeps us in Him. So we are not only persevering, and it's not like some people picture it. Well, I don't like it, but I'm staying in the faith. Well, I'm miserable, but I'm going to keep on keeping on. Well, it's awful, awful tough to be a Christian, but I'm going to keep the faith. That's a lot of hogwash. In Christ we find infinite pleasure and infinite joy and infinite riches and infinite love and infinite beauty and infinite joy. Everything is in Him. And everything else is vanity. Everything else is tarnished. Everything else has no appeal as far as spiritual things are concerned. He will not let us go. John Newton sums it up. Here it is. He says, "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, sweet flowers, they've all lost their sweetness for me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music, His voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were He always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal as happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. I'd rather be in prison and have fellowship with the Lord than to live in the governor's mansion and not know Christ. Now, I mean that with all my heart. I'd rather be in prison. I'd rather be in a lonely prison cell and have Christ in my heart and in my life and live with His fellowship than live in a governor's mansion or in the Morgan or Woolworth or Rockefeller Palace and not have Christ Jesus the Lord. Because while blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Christ dwelt with me there." Now, assurance, it's not hard to find. Most everybody I know's got assurance. They've settled this heaven-hell proposition. Some of them settled it when they joined the church, and some of it settled it when they made a profession. Some settled it when they learned a doctrine. Some settled it one time or other. But the only man that has any right to claim assurance, only man, is that man who has received a divine gift in a divine person and has a divine union and relationship with that Lord. Now that's assurance. It's based on that. Our Father in heaven, thank Thee for the promise in Christ of eternal life. Outside of Christ we have nothing, but in Christ we have all things. We're the happiest people on earth, yet miserable because of sin. We're the richest people on earth, and yet empty, and having nothing apart from Christ. We're clothed with the beauty of the King, yet in ourselves we're naked and poor. We pray that Thou would reveal the beauty of Christ to everybody in this congregation tonight, that we might find in Him that glorious rest and peace that passeth understanding. commit your way unto Him. Lean not to your own understanding. Sheltered under His wings, protected by His love, we find in Him all that our soul needs. And we're refreshed day by day. In His name we pray and for His glory. Amen.